Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We have handed out a chart that you can see looks like this. I will go over this a little bit. We went over this in detail on Sunday morning. This is a black and white copy. The one I handed out on Sunday had, you can see up here at the top, right here at this point, it's got four areas in color. And online, if you go online, it'll be, you can click on it on the notes from Sunday, or I'll put it there tonight also. And it'll be, you can make it larger, your computer screen, and scroll through it and look at it and stuff. But there's four things. It's the tribulation, it's second coming, it's rapture and wrath, all in different colors. And basically what we're doing on this is looking at all, lining all the verses up and letting them create the model. I can't do this without any kind of influence. I'm too far into this. We're all too far into this to read the Bible for the first time and say, oh, look, if you just read it at face value, this is what you get. I can't do that anymore, and you're deceiving yourself because I've got preconceived. I know what I'm looking for. You understand? I'd have to erase my mind, go back and start reading it, and I just can't do this. But I'm trying to line these scriptures up. So this is not pure. This is not perfect. But what I am doing is I'm removing the pre-trib rapture model where the rapture takes place, and you look for it. You say, this is what's going to happen. You take all your verses and you separate them out. I've moved that out and just let the verses fall together. That's what I'm trying to do. Now, you're going to be the judge to see if I've done that fairly or not. And what we're finding is we got Matthew, Luke, Paul's writings. And we're going to review a little bit about what we talked about in church on Sunday, but then add some more of Paul's writings and then go back to some definition of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, look at some things. And what I think we find is, well, we're going to have the second coming and rapture. I'm putting them at the same time. But the second coming is not... I'm seeing it in Scripture. And you can see kind of right up here, this little image right here, that's the image. That's the second coming, or that's the appearing of the sign of the Son of Man. Maybe we could even say the appearing of the sign of the Son of Man is not necessarily Jesus coming and landing and standing on the Mount of Olives. It's the appearing of the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Which, what is the sign of the Son of Man? Well, it's like lightning from east to the west. That's biblical. Every eye will see it. That's biblical. But what is it? Did Jesus write his name in the sky? I mean, what is it? Well, I'm stepping out and saying potentially it's what you see up here, and this is just a picture, but it's what Ezekiel saw. It's the chariot of God. It's what the mercy seat represents, with the four priests carrying the mercy seat, which represents the four living creatures, the four cherubim with the four faces, that the wheel within the wheel, wherever they move, that's where the chariot goes. And the one seated on it is like a son of man, Ezekiel says, like burnished brass looking at. It's glowing, you can't see, it's so bright. And that would be potentially, I mean, you can argue with this. I'm working my way through this. That's the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the heavens. And in a sense, that's the second coming. But the second coming is yet going to be an event where Jesus actually comes to the earth. At this point, when the sign of the Son of Man appears, he's in heaven. And I guess what I'm going to end up pointing out or trying to present is that when that appears, that's when the tribulation that the saints are undergoing comes to an end, and the Son of Man, from his throne that has appeared, begins to pour out the judgment, the wrath, on the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, if you're looking for a pre-trib rapture, we want to get out of here. That may happen. I'm more and more I think about it, and remember, I taught it for years. The more and more I think about it, I don't think it's biblical. I don't think you've got verses for that. We have promised tribulation, and we will possibly, or the church will enter in and face the tribulation, which is the persecution of the Antichrist, which we've never been delivered from persecution. Jesus faced tribulation. He says, and in this world, you will have tribulation. There's nowhere you're going to be able to say a verse, well, it says that he did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Right. And that is wrath from God, judgment for sin, where he's pouring out his anger, his vengeance, which we can't even explain. If I used every word I could think of to describe God's anger, vengeance, wrath, I would still not have described I don't want to use the word hate, although he hates sin, his anger, his wrath being poured out on the earth. If you can understand the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God on the cross, dying for your sins, that is beyond understanding, just reverse that, and that's what he's giving the world as far as judgment. You will never face that wrath. Now, you will face, and they are today, they have throughout eternity, all throughout church history, face tribulation. The words are different in the Greek. The word, and again, we got into this a little bit a few weeks ago, tribulation, it means pressure. It means opposition. It's a word that means persecution. Wrath is a different word that is used of God coming after sinners. Now, this right here makes a break. If you look on here, if you allow me to use Daniel's 70th week, again, I'm asking permission. I mean, that's general, you know, end times. There is the 70th week. And that's these two bold lines right here. That's what we normally call the tribulation. Okay, that's typical. The Greek Orthodox refer to that. Hal Lindsey refers to that. Evangelicals refer to that. Then they just decide, they got to decide what they're going to do with the rapture, and they got to decide what they're going to do after the tribulation. Do we enter into the eternal state, or is it amillennial, postmillennial, all kinds of things? But this is Daniel's 70th week. The only people that really argue with that would be the preterists, who want this to be already fulfilled as far as the 70th week or the 7 years of tribulation were fulfilled in 70 AD. And they've got a very interesting way of putting that together. They'd be the only ones that would disagree. So I'm going to just ask permission to put the 7-year tribulation here. We know that it's broken into 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months. That all matches. 1,260 days is 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. 2 times 3.5 years is 7 years. 7 years is Daniel's 70th week. Okay, so it's pretty easy to get there. Okay, now, at the halfway point, some people put the rapture at the mid-trib, when the Antichrist is revealed. I'm not saying that. I'm presenting that Jesus Christ, upon his appearing, the sign of the Son of Man, at the beginning of the second coming, we're gone. He delivers us at the end of the tribulation, provided by the Antichrist, we're removed, and now the judgment, the wrath begins on the earth. And so what we've got right here, again, you can't see it on this because I didn't print off a color copy again. I will, when I get done with this, I'll go to Kinko's or some print shop and get a nice, decent, balanced poster size that's easy to refer to and get copies for everybody. But I'm still taping stuff together, as you can see. But as I can see, and I'm going to ask some questions in just a moment, as we go through these verses right here from Matthew, Luke, Paul, Revelation, you have these things taking place. You've got the day of the Lord. You've got a gathering. And again, like I said on Sunday, if you take all of your rapture verses and put them in one big row over here, you're going to have one verse that says rapture, that says harpazo, which the catching away. So, I mean, it's like, well, what about all the rapture verses? There's one. And then you've got the second one, I guess, with Philip being caught up and taken somewhere else by the Spirit of God after he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, which was nothing to do with our discussion except an example of the use of the word. So to get the rapture verses, you're going to have to go to other places and get words like gathering or from the four winds of the heaven, or when the Lord appears, our hope, the appearing of the Lord in glory. I think there are many, and again, if you had a good copy of this in color, you'd see there's much blue scattered throughout these verses, which is the color of the rapture. But they are always, and this is my teaching, you've got to discern this, and we'll get more into this later. but they're always connected with the day of the Lord, the appearing of our Lord and Savior, the deliverance from the tribulation. They're connected with the sun disappearing. That's another thing. The sun, the stars, the moon. You've got the sky rolling up. You've got the sun disappearing. Now, you do have to navigate through that. What does it mean when the sky recedes like a scroll and the stars disappear? Well, one, and the preterists are big on this, and they're not wrong, and it can be used even in Old Testament references, is the stars, the sun, the moon, refer to the political plot powers, the governments, of when the whole culture is just collapsing in on itself. There's no leadership. We have pockets of it in the United States right now, if you can imagine what I'm talking about, they just shut down, stay inside, because we've lost the sun, the stars, the moon. There's no organization. Okay, that could be it. Or you're going to have to go to the very, very literal sense of the whole universe just vanishes. I mean, the sky just rolls up, and all that's left of the entire creation, Genesis 1:1, is our planet, just floating in what? Nothingness. I mean, those are two, in a sense, extremes. And you can work. There's ways of working with that. And also remember, many Old Testament prophecies are going two directions. They're talking about the Babylon falling when the Persians came in, but they're also projecting to a greater day when Babylon also falls on Babylon the Great. Just like Isaiah, we went through this on Monday nights. Isaiah's talking to Ahaz about a sign, about something that's taking place in his contemporary life right then in the next few years, but then all of a sudden shoots ahead 700 years and says, the virgin will be with child. Now, there's going to be children. There's going to be two childs. There's going to be a child that Isaiah's wife is going to produce, and it will be a sign by the time he's old enough, these things will take place historically, politically, in Ahaz's kingdom. But there's also another one, which was Jesus Christ. So, I mean, it's very easy, and it's hard for me not to say that's absolutely the truth, that the prophets are talking to their generation, but they're also projecting maybe potentially to another day. That's what's so hard about Matthew 24 and Luke 21, because Jesus is answering the disciples' question, and they're asking in two different directions. When will these things take place, the falling of the temple, and what will be the sign of your coming? Okay, now, first of all, gentlemen, that's thousands of years apart. First, the temple, basically 70 AD. When I come back, these are the things that are going to take place. So Jesus is answering a double, in a sense, double prophecy question. That's why you've got to navigate through. And that's what I've tried to do up here at the top with Matthew and Luke. I've tried to navigate through those and put some of the verses. And I think, you know, and this is not strange. What I've done is not like, wow, that's weird. You know, no one's ever thought it before. Everything I've done here has been done before. It's just a matter of, you know, which group did it. And there's no Jehovah Witness, Mormon, Seventh-day, nothing like that on here. So, I mean, you feel safe. But still be thinking. So the sun, the stars, the moon, I'm going to present this. The universe is not going to vanish and disappear, nor is this simply talking about political chaos in your culture. It's talking about your normal day. The sun rises or the sun sets, the stars come out, the moon's out, it's a normal day. In fact, people are saying, peace and safety. We've got this world under control. We're wiping out the Christians. We're wiping out anyone who's not going to follow us. In fact, if those days were not cut short, if those days were not cut short, that's not talking about the 70th week, the 7 years. That's talking about this period of tribulation that precedes the time of wrath of God pouring it out. Right in context, it says, if those days of tribulation were not cut short, no one would have survived. I mean, with GPS and cell phones and droids and everybody watching your Facebook and everything, they know where we're at. NSA knows what we're saying. I mean, we're bugged right now. It's like, hi, I'm putting it on video. I mean, how dumb can that be? I mean, it's like I'm broadcasting it, you know? So, I mean, it's not hard to imagine them being able to isolate and find people, especially when they've got troops and soldiers committing their life to wiping out Christianity. And the tribulation is going to be so severe that Jesus says, if those days were not cut short, no one would have survived. So that's where he interrupts this tribulation with the sign of the Son of Man. And so it's a normal day, peace and safety. We've got this under control. Everyone's worshiping the beast. They're rocking and rolling. Everything's under. The only problem, we've got a few more Christians scattered around in pockets around the world we've got to get rid of. And all of a sudden, the sign of the Son of Man appears. What Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 1, or what the Ark of the Covenant represents, is it marched around Jericho and they carried it. All of a sudden, it appears like lightning from east to the west. It's like when lightning's in the east, you can see it in the west. All of a sudden, it's not that the planets disappeared. It's like, whoa. It's like having a spotlight. If all of a sudden, you've been in front of a spotlight before. When you have a spotlight in your face, everything else is gone. The moon vanishes. The sun disappears. All you see is... And if you allow this to fit together, as I've got on the chart with Revelation playing into here, when you get to the sixth seal, now remember the fifth seal is the martyrs under the throne in heaven crying out, "How long, O holy and sovereign?" They call him Sovereign Lord, Holy God, True God, Faithful God. They say, "How much longer are you going to let this go?" I mean, they're apparently in the midst of this tribulation, and they have been given a white robe and are told, wait a little longer until the full number of those of your brothers and servants are killed the same way you are. Not die of old age, but are executed. When they join you, then I'll intervene. So in other words, it's going to be so bad. And this is what's kind of important to understand, potentially, is it's going to be, it's not just going to be like, oh, times are really tough. It's going to be so bad that people on earth, believers, they're wondering what's going on. Remember, they're being killed. There's great deception. People going forth saying, we're working for Jesus. And they really do think they're working for Jesus. They've redefined him so that they are working for Jesus. It's just not the biblical Jesus. And then as it says, Paul says it, Jesus says it, Revelations indicates it. The false prophets now have signs and wonders, a demonic force backing up. So the Christians are being killed. There's false teaching going forth that matches our false philosophy we've been raised with, and it's so hard to decipher through this. And then they've got supernatural power besides. Jesus even says, it'll be so powerful, even if it were possible, to deceive even the elect. I mean, it's going to be so confusing. It's not be like, that's a kind of a confusing issue. Are you a Calvinistic or are you Arminian? It's like, no, it's not that kind of a question. It's like, I don't even think this whole God thing is true. I think this is God right here. He's doing everything God would do. It would be as confusing as it was to try to decipher when Jesus came the first time. If you're a Pharisee, to see through all of the teaching and philosophy you've been handed and then see Jesus come walk in and says, well, I'm him. It's like, I'm thinking you're going to come on a horse with a military, not like, and then die on a cross. It's pretty much a slam dunk. You're not the Messiah, because the Messiah doesn't die on a cross. And all of a sudden it's like, yeah, he was. That was the Messiah. It's like, that's why Paul, you have to side with Paul. When Paul's going around trying to stop this cult called the Way, Christians, I mean, you've got to agree with Paul. It's like, I understand where Paul's coming from. This is not what I was taught in Sunday school. This is not what we talk about and sing about in church every Sunday. This, or, you know, in the synagogues, in Paul's case. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, yeah, I understand your confusion, knocks him off a horse and says, I am he. It's like, whoa, I've got some rethinking to do. I mean, that's how complicated it's going to be. My point there was, even the martyrs in heaven under the throne ask God, how much longer? Okay, we've died, we know you're Lord, we know you're going back, we know you're faithful, we know you're holy, but have you, like, forgot the earth? And they're given a white robe and told, yes, let's go get it now. No, he says, they're told, even in heaven, they're told, wait a little longer. Again, I don't want to overplay that, but imagine being in heaven under the altar, having been martyred by the beast, and talking to God, saying, okay, I think it's time to pull the trigger. And it's like, no, we just wait. We're not done. I mean, even the martyrs in heaven are getting a little, I mean, this is getting a little out of control, Lord. I mean, are we going to go now? He says, no, not yet. There's a few more are going to be killed the way you were, and then we'll go. And when he does go, that's the sign of the Son of Man appears, and that's right there. That's the sixth seal. Now, remember, when I say sixth seal, there's still seven trumpets and seven bowls to come. And if you're going chronologically, this is where if you were with me in 2012, this is when I was teaching, I've navigated through this before, but all of a sudden, the sixth seal, it looks like we're at the second coming or the end of the tribulation, and we haven't even got to the trumpets and bowls yet. And that is where Jesus Christ then appears, and every eye sees him. Remember, the sixth seal It says the kings, the generals, the leaders, all the rich, the poor, the slaves, they all run. The dwellers on the earth are called earth dwellers in the Greek. They flee and hide in caves. These are the people that woke up that morning saying, peace and safety, we can see the sun, it's a blue sky, it's going to be a beautiful night. All of a sudden, sign of the Son of Man appears, the sky disappears, it recedes like a scroll. Now, I'm going to say this, it's still there. The moon is still there. It's just dwarfed by it because they're all running in that afternoon or later that evening, whatever, the same 24-hour period. They're running in the 24 hours. I'm just saying that same day, that was a beautiful day in the park. They're now running and hiding, and they are saying, hide us from the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. These people who were saying peace and safety, killing Christians in the morning, know exactly what they're looking at in the afternoon. They're saying, is that a space invasion? I knew Star Trek was onto something. It's like, beam me up, Scotty. They call it the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. They know they're looking at, again, this is me projecting, but I think they're looking at Ezekiel's vision. They're seeing the mercy seat of God appearing in real time. They're seeing the cherubim. They're seeing the one glowing like bronze seated on the throne. And he's calling the shots and begins to sound forth. The trumpets are being sent. The bulls are going to be coming. And these people are running crazy. Now, when's the rapture? The rapture is right there. The rapture takes place when that sign of the Son of Man appears. We go up. And so we are, if you want a deliverance, because when you talk to people about this, and I don't blame them. I'm not upset. I'm just trying to communicate. When you talk to people, they say, oh, I can't see us going through all those fires and bowls being poured out. I'm pre-trib. Okay, in that sense, so am I. I don't think we're going to be here for all that garbage being dumped on the earth. But we are going to face the persecution. But when the Lord appears and he's ready to judge the earth dwellers, there's your rescue mission. Come on home. We're coming home because we're bringing judgment. We're bringing punishment. And so that's kind of what we're talking about. And so when you look at this, the second half of this 7-year tribulation, I've divided it up again, another dotted line. I do not know where that dotted line goes. I'm going to say it's after the 3.5-year mark. It's before the 7 years are done. But somewhere in there, the sign of the Son of Man appears. Now, again, I need to show you the verses. What's that? Oh. I need to show you the verses. But Paul says, we looked at it on Sunday, Paul says, this day, the dotted line right here, the sign of the Son of Man, will surprise them like a thief. They're saying peace and safety. We've got a few people over here. We've identified the pockets of believers around the world or whatever. There's a multitude of them yet, but they're working on it. Peace and safety. They've got things under control. The economy's working the way they want. Everything's working the way the Antichrist got. Satan's winning the game. They're saying peace and safety. And again, the Antichrist form of peace and safety is not God's form of peace and safety. Do you understand? I mean, who's ever in power, they're dominating, they're dictating peace. So they've got things under control. So that day when the sign of the Son of Man appears is like a thief in the night. It's like, whoa, we didn't see that coming. But in the very same breath, the very next verse, Paul says, but you are not in darkness, that day should surprise you like a thief. As soon as you say, you don't go with a pre, because right now, everybody talks about the thief in the night. No one knows when Jesus is coming. No one in heaven on earth knows when Jesus is coming. True. I don't know when Jesus is coming. But they always say, if we see the signing of the 7-year treaty, we see the rebuilding of the temple, if that's per se, if we see the Antichrist revealed, it's like, oh, we know we're close. Now listen, that's exactly what Jesus says. When you see all these things, lift up your heads because it's close. And Paul says, it will come like a thief. To who? To those who are in the Antichrist kingdom, saying peace and safety. But to you, he says, who are in the know, you understand these things, it will not surprise you like a thief. Now, you don't know the day or hour, but you know deliverance is near. Do you understand the difference? this day is going to, so the sign of the Son of Man in heaven is going to surprise the Antichrist kingdom. But those people that are hiding out and they've got this chart, they'll be like, oh, we're getting close. And I think you know, kind of understand what I'm saying. Now, I got some more things I want to show you. That's kind of a review of some things on Sunday. And I read through all of these verses on Sunday, and they're all color-coded. Now, for those that were there on Sunday, does anybody have an opinion about what I shared on Sunday before I add to it? I mean, is that what I presented? Does that make sense? Not that you agree with it, but do the verses line up like that? I mean, can you see how the verses line up? We're not stretching. You don't need a you don't need to bring in the model. Say, this is what we believe, and we're going to use this verse over here and put this verse here. It's kind of like throw the models out and line the verses up, and you still have a rapture. We're not denying the rapture. We're just putting the rapture at a place that the Scriptures seem to connect it with the appearing of the Son of Man. Okay, I'll stop. I'll count to 10 in my head and give you a chance to talk. If you don't talk by 10, I'm going again. Anything you want to say? Any thoughts? Any questions? It's that awkward moment of silence. Let's go to Matthew, please. And with that being said, I want to read through Matthew, and I want to read through a little bit of Luke. And do notice on your charts, if you would, Matthew, I have put a few verses back here that Jesus was talking about when these things take place, the temple being destroyed. Then I've got a verse right here in the middle about kind of like general history, because Jesus is going to be talking about the events of that generation that leads up to 70 AD. And then he's going to say something about wars and famines and disasters. And then he's going to end that by saying, those are the seven or the first of the four seals. No. He says, but this is not the end. See, I think, erred in the past where I've taken those first things that Jesus talks about, false Christs and wars and rumors of wars. I've tried, and many people have, and I'm not going to do it anymore. So I guess I disagree with people who do. They try and tie those in with the first, second, third, fourth seal. But Jesus ends by saying, this is not the end. He's saying, this is history. Welcome to the world. Every earthquake is not the coming of the Son of Man. Every war is not the end of the age. There's going to be wars. Every pest, every time some kind of plague breaks out, it's not the end of the world. These things must happen. But the end is not yet. Relax, folks. And then he says, then you can see, then in Matthew, you can see a bunch of stuff written over here. Then when you see these things start to take place, and then he starts talking about, I think, the tribulation that the church will see and be delivered from with the sign of the Son of Man. Okay? Now again, notice Matthew's only got a few things right here. Drop down, Luke records the same conversation, but he gives more detail to what's going to take place in Jesus' generation or the disciples' generation, including them being handed over to synagogues and persecuted for his name's sake, meaning the early church trouble in Judea and around the nations. He tells them the same thing he told Paul. He says, you're going to appear before governors and kings, but don't worry, you're apostles. I'll give you something to say. I'm going to give you inspired speech. You will know, you don't need to plan ahead. I will speak through you. Now, again, you can take that promise for yourself and try and make application. But in context, he's telling the apostles, when they drag you in front of a king, don't take any notes because you're not going to need notes. I'm going to speak through you. I mean, they're the ones who wrote the Scriptures. And it's not because they are brilliant. Peter did not write Scripture because he was a brilliant fisherman. He wrote Scripture under the authority of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because God says, I'm going to use you. So I think when he says, I'll speak through you, or don't worry about what to say, I'll give you words, that's an apostolic promise. I'm saying, again, that's not taking anything away that God can still speak through you and inspire you, you know, but of course we're not writing Scripture. Those are all things that Luke is talking about. And then Luke comes over here and talks, look how little Luke's got about what we're interested in, the tribulation. You understand the difference? And the difference that's interesting in Luke is right here, over here in this part, there's a place where Luke is going to say, he says, these are the days of vengeance. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. There's not going to be one stone left on another. And it's going to be trampled underfoot. Because these are what the prophets spoke about. This is the vengeance on Jerusalem. So when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, run. Because there's no turning back. God is bringing this place down. That's 70 AD. Now notice the difference. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out. Don't come back in to get your coat. If you're outside in the field, just start running for the hills. Because this is not, there's no deliverance. And it's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, and it's going to be trampled on by the Gentiles until the age of the Gentiles is over. And I think that takes us right up to right here at the beginning of, or end of the tribulation. And then right here, you can see that's where he says, now he starts talking about the difficult times there. And then he talks about, when you see all these things, he says, now he says, straighten up, look up, because your salvation draws near. Luke is talking about two things. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies in the apostolic age, there's no deliverance. But when you see it in the end, on the other side of the verses, it's like, look up. What are you looking up for? The sign of the Son of Man, because your deliverance is coming. Now again, people say, well, he's talking to Jews. I don't want to go there and say, well, that's Jews and that's Gentiles. These are the... It's like he's talking to the believers who I think are going to be in the tribulation. So with that little introduction, you can follow along on your map. I do want to read through if I can. And I apologize if this is boring for you or monotonous, but I want to get some footing here. So I'm in chapter 24 of Matthew, and you can see on your chart how where I'm placing these. Do you understand generally the time frame of the chart right here? The apostolic time, then you're going to have the history of a church age that we are in right now, and then you've got the actual 70th week of Daniel. And I, for me, this really, it flows together. Matthew 24. Chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to the buildings. Do you see these things? He said. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Okay. Later on that day, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. Instead of having all the Pharisees and religious leaders standing around listening to Jesus' mouth off about tearing the temple down. It's like, okay, let's just get out of here before he gets arrested. Jesus, I mean, imagine being on the Temple Mount talking boldly to a crowd. This place is going to be torn down. It's like, Judas, like, get him out of here. You know, he's having trouble with his medication. Don't consider, he's all right. Just, he got a little excited there. You misunderstood him. Someone do some, you know, and they're trying to do damage control. Judas, the politician, is trying to do damage control for Jesus, the Messiah, because he, don't be saying you're going to be tearing the temple down on the Temple Mount. Okay, so now they're private over on the Mount of Olives. Now they come and go, okay, what were you talking about? Well, the TV cameras are all off. There's no microphones. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And that, the answer is 70 AD. And what will be the sign of your coming? They've got them combined in their theology. They're combined. They're separated, though, by thousands of years. And of the end of the age. Now, different people will work with you, but there's three questions there, and Jesus is going to answer them. I've got them broken down on your chart. He says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am Christ. Now, he's not talking here about Antichrist. He's talking here, I think, about Bar Kokhba and the priest who sided with him and led to the Jewish rebellion in 66, 67, 68, 69, 70 AD. Will come saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. You're going to see this city come down. You're going to see the temple burned, but that is not the end. The end is still to come. That's the end of Jerusalem. Luke will give us more details about that, but the end that you want to know about is a long ways off. Now he's talking about, I think, the church age or general history. From 70 AD, when all these things take place, then he says, that's not the end. And now this one's going to take place up until the end in a general sense. But do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And that's where I tied it in on Sunday to Romans, where Paul says we are living in that age of birth pains. Creation is groaning under the birth pains, meaning wars. This is not the end times. If struggling in life was a sign of the end times, we've been in the end times since, you know, Cain killed Abel. I mean, it's been a struggle all the way through. And that's what Paul's referring to. We are struggling. Creation is groaning. And so all these things are the beginning of birth pains. There's not. It's just that the society or the creation is pregnant with something bigger. So when you have all these things, they're just birth pains. It's not the end. Verse 9, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations. This persecution I'm putting now in the tribulation for the believers in the future. Luke is going to say something similar, but he's going to use words like synagogue. And we're not threatened, and nor do I think we'll ever be threatened by synagogues arresting. Imagine Jews rising up and being world leaders and bringing persecution on, maybe, but again, it's not in my scope. And what I'm referring to here is very important. We're to be watching all the time. And we're supposed to look at the scripture and study it. But at the same time, I think we're supposed to be looking at culture. What's going on around us? And are you watching? Does this match? Yes, it does. Okay, wait. That passed. It's like I've said before, World War II. Could Hitler be the Antichrist? He could be. He's doing some strange things. And all of a sudden he dies and that passed away. It's like, okay, that wasn't. But you're watching. If you in World War II, if you're trying to make connections, that's not wrong. You're watching. And so right here, when it talks about synagogues in Luke, I can't imagine Jews being so powerful that they're killing Christians in the synagogues. But if you go back to 50 AD, 45 AD, 70 AD, the synagogues were killing Christians, and they're causing a lot of trouble for Paul, Peter, John, all of them. You understand? So Luke, it's easy to put Luke, when he talks about you'll be handed over to synagogues, back in the apostolic age, but here, Matthew records, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith. This is important. This is why I'm writing the book. Because if our churches right now today were to happen to enter into the tribulation, this is what would happen. Now, you can argue with me, you can disagree with me, and you should. Think clearly. Do not be deceived. Jesus' own words, do not be deceived. Don't just agree with me. But I am concerned that we're in lollipop land religiously as a churches in the Western world, that if we were to cross that line into the tribulation, this is what would happen. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. Now, I don't want to be rude, but you can argue with me, say, well, those seeker churches are pretty solid. I would laugh at you, okay? And I might be rude. You say, you might know something I don't know. But I've been around, folks. And I've seen churches that suck people in for a variety of reasons. Milk them like cattle to keep the projects going. These are not the people that are going to stand in the face of persecution. I mean, please, if you disagree, stay strong, disagree, hold your ground. But I'm laughing at you. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And Paul tells you why. Because those, and they're talking about Christians, because those people in the churches refuse to believe the truth and instead were looking for something other than the truth. And because they've rejected the truth, God is going to send them a strong delusion. And that strong delusion is coming to your church or the church next to you. It's coming to the church because they've rejected the truth and they want Candyland. God says, are you sure? Yes, we don't want the truth. All right. Then how's this sound? Oh, that's exactly what we're looking for. And many false prophets will appear, this lines up with Paul, and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Again, that's saved. What does that word saved mean? Does that mean you've earned your salvation? Or does that mean saved out of this time period with maybe the rapture? But anyway, there's your word saved. If you endure, I do not believe your salvation's based on certain things like that. I believe your salvation is based on faith in Christ and being transformed into the Son of God or having the life of God in you through being born again. But obviously, if you're not born again, you're not going to endure. You're going to compromise as quick as you can. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In other words, to get the gospel or the... Notice what it says, the gospel of the kingdom. That's interesting. It's gospel of the kingdom. That doesn't necessarily mean the four spiritual laws or the gospel of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins, although all that's going to be included somehow. The gospel of the kingdom is what? Jesus returning to the earth as the deliverer, the Messiah, the kingdom, the message, the good news of the kingdom is going to be preached to all the nations. And now this, stay with me, keep thinking. I mean, you've heard these things 1,000 times. It doesn't mean I'm nailing it correctly tonight if I'm disagreeing with what you've heard before. But in this situation, if we're in the tribulation and the church is having to make decisions and people are falling away quickly, those friendly greeters that greet you every Sunday morning and smile, we're glad you're here. It says right here, it says, the love of most grow cold. It says, and they begin to hate each other. Now you've got greeters hating people because, like, they're scared. I'm just using that for an example. Don't trust the smiling greeter. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. In other words, you can't have a soft, worldly church proclaim the kingdom. They won't. They don't want the kingdom. Think Pharisees. Think religious leaders. Jesus came as a representative of the kingdom of God, and what did they do with him? Shoved him aside. Because if that's the kingdom, that means what we've got is not the kingdom. If he's rising in power, that means we're decreasing. One person understood it. John the Baptist. And the religion, you see it in the book of John. I think it's John. But the religious leaders come out to John. They say, John, all your disciples have gone over to that church. They're over there with Jesus. He's baptizing over there and preaching. Your ministry, your numbers are down. And that's what they said to him. And who's saying that? The religious leaders. Because this should bother you. And John, he says, I told you from the beginning, I must decrease and he must increase. My job was to introduce him. And I have. And my men, and listen, this is when I talk about ministry, and I've talked to different people at different times, one of the signs of understanding your ministry is knowing when it's over. Many people came for a purpose. They served their purpose. Thank you very much. And they faded back into the crowd. You see people emerge. They fulfill their purpose. And they go, John rose up. They were going out into the wilderness to listen to him. And he was important. I mean, he was historical. Josephus mentions him. But he introduced the Messiah and he began to decrease. And that's it. That's what I was supposed to do. His kingdom was decreasing and Jesus was increasing. The Pharisees realized if this is the Messiah, or if people think he's the Messiah, we're going to have a struggle politically. And so they persecuted that. And so right here, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. You can't have seekers who are still seeking, proclaiming the gospel, because if you are in a system, think Catholic Church. If you are Catholic, the kingdom is what? Now, I'm not picking on Catholics, but it's logical. If you are Catholic, the kingdom of God is in the Catholic Church. It's not even in the Protestant churches. They're the distant brothers now. They're the ones that need to find their way back home. But the Catholic Church is not going to preach the coming of Jesus Christ's kingdom on earth unless he comes and joins them. And so when you start talking about preaching the kingdom, that's got to come from a person, a people, a group that doesn't have the kingdom now. They're looking for the kingdom somewhere else. And these are probably the persecuted believers are proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, get this, as a testimony, there's your word martyr, to the nations, and then the end will come. In other words, they're supposed to join the kingdom of the Antichrist. And they won't. Instead, they proclaim the coming kingdom because we know it's near. The signs are here. Your kingdom is powerful, but it's going down. And they'll proclaim the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, which is going to get them killed by the reigning kingdom, just like the Pharisees' kingdom killed Jesus, the king. Do you want to say something? It could be, except in the way I've got things lined up, what's going to take place right here, the 144,000 in the book of Revelations are not sealed yet in my time frame. Because if you look in the... They could be. But if this is the church or the believers being persecuted and proclaiming the good news, now watch what verse 15 tells you where we're at. This would be the first 3.5 years. Everybody's supposed to be converting to this new way, this new kingdom. Verse 15. So, here's your marker. Jesus says, so, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, that gives us a little bit of freedom to go back to Daniel and kind of find something in there. And again, that means it's not Antiochus Epiphanes, because Antiochus Epiphanes has already come and died, and Daniel spoke about Antiochus Epiphanes. This is now another abomination in the holy place. Now, if you're a preterist, you're going to say that was the Romans, or it was somebody trampling on the town, and you're really, they don't even agree. There's like 5 or 6 options among the preterists who this was, which usually means they don't have a clue. Okay, even when I've got 5 or 6 options, I mean, no one really knows. No, not yet. At least I don't. I think that's the Antichrist. Spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then, at that time, in the future tribulation, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the rooftop of his house go down to get anything. Let no one in the field go down to get his coat. How dreadful it would be on days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. Now, on your chart, where we are at is the middle of the tribulation. We are at the halfway point, the revealing of the Antichrist. Now, this goes back to Paul, and I got into this a little bit. I didn't do a good job on Sunday of wrapping this all together. But Paul says the day of the Lord, the second coming, which I'm putting the rapture at the second coming, or the day of the Lord, cannot come until first there's the departure or the apostasy, the falling away, which is a word that needs to be understood. And the revealing of the lawless one, the man of lawlessness, is revealed. And then the second coming. So he's telling the people, he says, you can't be in the day of the Lord. You can't, you're suffering, you're not under that day of the Lord. It has not come yet because I've already explained to you, there's got to be the apostasy. There's got to be the revealing of the man of lawlessness. And then the second, or the day of the Lord will come. And he even says in the text, Paul's going to say, according to the Lord's own word. Now, what is that word? Was that some private word that he gave Paul? Was that something the apostles were passing around at their private apostolic meetings? Or was it Matthew 24 and Luke 21? Yeah, I mean, I don't know. I used to think of something we didn't really know about. But the more I think about it, Paul is simply reiterating. He says, according to the Lord's own word in the text of Matthew and in the text of Luke. He says, the Lord said. He says, so he's saying the same thing. There's going to be the falling away. And what was the falling away? That word falling away, departure, apostasy. People try to use that word in a variety of ways. And we were talking about this on Sunday. And I taught it, and I've used it, because departure sounds like what? A floating away into heaven. We're going away to meet the Lord in the air. It's the rapture. I taught it. You can find CDs. You can find notes with I say that, in, or suggest that at least. But the word, and I've taught this even while I was teaching that, I would say the same thing, and now I'm going to hang on to it. The word actually means a rebellion against a political power or a falling away from a religious association. So, for example, it means apostasy. I used to be a good Buddhist. Now I have apostatized, and I'm now a Hindu or whatever. It's like you've switched allegiances. Or you used to be a conservative Republican. Now you are a liberal Democrat or whatever. You've apostatized. Or even worse, you used to fight for the Union. Now you're fighting for the Confederates or whatever. And so there's going to have to be a switching of allegiance. And does Jesus say anything about people switching allegiance? He says, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death in verse 9 of Matthew 24, and you'll be hated by all nations. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. I mean, listen, according to the Lord's own word, there has to be an apostasy, a falling away, a departure. Oh, he must mean the rapture. Well, the word actually means a rebellion against your association. And Jesus' own word right here was, many will turn away from the faith. I mean, and it's in the same sequence. It fits. So I'm going to stick with that. There's got to be the beginning of the tribulation and people abandoning the faith. In other words, all the people at the big churches are going to be like, I'm not into this. And they're falling away quickly. And they're going to betray and hate each other as they switch. There's an apostasy. They're switching allegiances. That's why I'm going to say it again. It may be Christian today, and by the end of the week, it's Muslim. We're down with Muslim. It's all good. No, that'll never happen in America, we said 2 weeks ago. Well, I mean, every week that goes by, it's getting close. We talked about how things can change in a 40-year period. And homosexuality was the example. 40 years ago, homosexuals don't even talk about it. It's like disgusting. And now, if you're not down with homosexuality, at least, yeah, I think it's great. I think everybody should have their freedom. It's like, if you talked about homosexuality 40 years ago, you were weird. Don't even talk about it. I don't even want to hear, I didn't even understand that word until you explained. And now, if you're not like promoting it, wearing gay pride shirts, something's wrong with you. You're like backwater, some kind of guy from the woods. You're out of touch, man. We're all homosexual. We're all pro-homosexual. Have you experienced with your sexuality? It's like, no, I don't want to. It's like, well, then you're really out of touch. What used to be gross today, or used to be gross 40 years ago, is now cutting edge, contemporary, that if you're not down with it, you're wrong. You need counseling. You're homophobic. You're hateful. You don't really have the love of God. You understand how fast that switched? So I'm not a prophet. I mean, I'm trying to understand these things. But I have seen, and you have seen, culture's attitude change and culture change in 40 years. I just put a picture on Facebook with my dad this weekend and going through some stuff. And when he was in school, they were still farming with horses. And the horse bridles and things are still hanging out on the farm. My dad saw horses, the ditch that is in front of his farm place when he was a kid, watched them. We talked about it one day. He said, I remember watching the horses. They'd be down with a grader being pulled with horses, and they'd shovel the dirt into a wagon and haul it off as they plowed the ditches. The ditches in front of his house were plowed with horsepower. He watched it. And then he talks about when they got the tractor. And then running alongside the tractor was his dad, my grandpa, was running the tractor up and down the field. And he's running alongside. It's like getting a go-kart. It's like, this is cool. Imagine your first tractor. And, I mean, he's seen these things in his own lifetime. I mean, we know culture. And now, the picture I've got is me and him sitting in front of a computer trying to figure out, you know, it's like, I don't know. I got me showing my dad, who's grew up with horses, how to run a computer so we can communicate around the world. And he's actually, at one time, he's at our house watching and bidding at a horse auction in our house somewhere else in the nation, and he's watching the horse. It's like, that's one lifetime. And so, Islam, that'll never be here. It's like, maybe you're right. But all it's going to take is a change in attitude, a switch in some laws, and boom, a decrease in military power, neutralizing of the police force. I mean, come on, folks. I mean, I'm... Okay. I haven't gotten very far tonight. Okay, so we're going back to... I'm going back to verse 17. And there he's saying, when you see the abomination at the halfway point, no one go, run, start running. Because this is now the beginning. It says in verse 21, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. And again, we have been in a time of tribulation. We are now in a time of what is called great tribulation. He's going to refer to that. If those days, what days? These days that just broke out at the halfway point, if those days were not cut short, if those days were not been cut short or cut off or terminated, no flesh would survive or no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect. Who's the elect? The elect is those who are going to meet the Lord in the clouds on the day of the harpazo. The elect will meet the Lord in the air. If it were for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. What will be shortened? The days of that tribulation. Because we're not even to the place of the judgment on the earth yet. We're still just killing Christians and them trying to decide, are you in or are you out? Betraying each other. Which side are you on? At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, they're lying to you. Look, you can give up because we found the Christ, he's over here. And again, he's come in our hearts. He's over here in this room. He's over there in that room. He's come to us generally. Whatever they're saying, even identifying another man, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if that were possible. That's how crazy it's going to be. And very important, I've said it before, verse 25, see, I told you ahead of time. That's an exclamation point. It's going to be so bad, so crazy, so ridiculous. That's why I'm telling you this. Because you cannot, again, this is one of those sections of verses where I don't think I can overstate the severity of what's going on. You've got miraculous signs that cannot be explained except by the hand of God. You've got false Christs and false prophets explaining to you, if you're even on the border of, look, this is the Christ. And it looks exactly, it happened with Bar Kokhba revolt. The priest even sided with Bar Kokhba and says, he is the star from God. Let's follow him. They rebelled against the Roman Empire and were crushed. He says, I'm telling you ahead of time so that you know when this happens, it doesn't surprise you. So, if anyone tells you, there he is in the desert, do not go out. Here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For, here it is, verse 27. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is the carcass, there the vultures will gather. You can look up and see, you don't know where the carcass is on the earth, but you can look up and see very clearly where the carcass is, because the vultures are going to circle wherever the carcass is. We can't find the body? Well, look up. They found it. Verse 29. Now, are you with me on this? We've passed the halfway point, and the great persecution, the great tribulation is in full force, and Jesus interrupts it with the sign of the Son of Man. He comes. Now, immediately after the distress of those days, what days? The distress of the tribulation, of Christians being killed, people having to make decisions. And we get on other places, we're going to see it defined other ways. Now, the sun will be darkened. This is where I've got that chariot of Ezekiel, the throne of God, the real mercy seat appearing with the cherubim, like lightning is from the east to west. The sun will just be darkened. That doesn't mean it's gone and blew up. It means just like a spotlight in your face, you can't see the sun because the chariot of God is in front of you. And the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. And the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, which is where we're going to meet him in the air. The elect have already said they're going to be delivered. Now he's in the air, and all the nations of the earth will mourn because they see him. Revelations 1 begins that way. Look, every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him realize what's going on. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now remember, I'm saying this is when he appears, that's when the rapture takes place. Now watch this next verse. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. Does that sound? That's referred to in that harpazo verse. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heavens to the other. They are not going to the four corners of the earth. They're going to the winds. They're going into the heavens where everybody's gone up to meet the Lord. The angels go off and gather them. There's nothing in here about the harpazo, but remember, or there's nothing in here with the word harpazo, but remember, there's only one verse with harpazo in it. Where else? I mean, if you're going to believe in a harpazo, a rapture, a catching away, you're basing your theology on one verse, which is, I mean, it's very clear there is a harpazo. But where's the other? I mean, why make such a big deal about it? It's only mentioned once in the Bible, unless you look at this verse and others. It's right here. Here's the gathering of the elect from the four winds of heaven to meet the Lord in the air, which is exactly what the harpazo is. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. In other words, right like Paul says, when these things start taking place, you know this. You knew it was going to happen. You just didn't know what day. It's like you knew these things were at the door about to knock. It's like my grandson waiting for his dad to come home. It's like he knows it's time. He's at the window. He's looking out. He doesn't know when, but all of a sudden, when his dad knocks on the door, or comes in, he doesn't knock on the door, but he's does, oh, Dad. It's like he knew it was going to happen. Okay. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things happen. Heaven and earth will pass away. And now we've got some other verses we can go through. The rest of chapter 24 and 25 is very interesting. I'm going to go to Luke, and I apologize because we're doing so much repeating here. I'm going to go to Luke 21. I'm checking my clock, and I'm going to ask you if you want to say anything. Yeah, that's like I said, that's go to Revelation 7. You want to see this? Go to Revelation 7. Go to Luke 21 and Revelation 7. Because in Revelation chapter 5, or 6, you've got the seals being opened. And in chapter 6, verse 9, that's the fifth seal being opened, where you see those that had been slain on the earth under the altar. And they're saying, how long? And he says, well, a little longer. We got to go through the great tribulation. He doesn't say it, but that's what I think he's referring to. Then verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. Now watch how this sixth seal matches the sign of the Son of Man. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black, like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth, like as late figs drop from the fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. You've just been invaded by the chariot of the Son of God, the Son of Man, seated on his throne. Now, he's still in the air. He hasn't come to the earth. He's still in the air. Where we've gone, now stay with me. Now, what's the result? What happens on the earth when that happens? Jesus doesn't refer to that in Matthew, but here it is. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks and of the mountains. They call the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, which is about to break out on the earth. These people were the ones who were saying peace and safety that morning, slaughtering the Christian. We've got this under control, deceiving and manipulating things. Now all of a sudden, they're hiding. Something big has happened. It's the appearing of the Son of Man. From the great, it says, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now at this point, we've got to go back. We're not going to, but we go back to Old Testament verses and pick up there. Now, here's the shocking thing. Look where we are at in the book of Revelation. We're at the end of chapter 6. And we've got, if I'm correct, you've got the sign of the Son of Man hovering in the sky. The rapture's taken place. And the rest of the book now is about him pouring out judgment on the earth. Are we on the earth, according to what I'm saying, are we on the earth for the rest of this book? No. We in a sense, we've been delivered. There is your rapture. You see what I'm saying? Not raptured from the Antichrist. We're not being delivered from the Antichrist. We never have been. Jesus says, in this earth you will have. He promised you. But be of good cheer. I've overcome it. It's like, they're going to kill you. But not a big deal. He's not too concerned about the martyrs under the altar. They gave their lives. They were killed by persecution. And they're crying out, how much longer? He goes, here's a white robe. We're going to wait for some more kids, more people to be killed. It's like, what, Lord? They're going to kill more. Uh-huh. Just watch. It's like, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus would show up and deliver us. That's right. You've got the wrong Jesus. Because Jesus is giving him a white robe. Says, just, no. I've got this. I like the part where you call me sovereign. Keep doing that. More death. And they're slaughtering the believers. And he's like, he's cool with it. And he tells them, I did that. I've overcome death and Hades. Be of good cheer. Now, listen, I'm not ready for this. Yeah, I'm serious. It's like, I'm of good cheer. Get me out of here. And his good cheer is, hey, I'm going to give all these dead people a white robe and wait for you to get killed. It's like, oh, bah, be of good cheer. If you're in me, you'll have peace. I must not be in Christ. Okay. So anyway, now this is where he's appeared in verses 15, in who can stand the wrath. Now he's appeared. We've been delivered after that persecution, but we've been delivered from the rest of the book of Revelation. That's what I'm saying. I may be wrong. Now, chapter 7, what you're talking about, being on that, getting a ride on the chariot. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, if we leave this in context, in chronological order, the believers have been delivered, but they're still, and you can try to get away from this, but you really can't, I don't think. Paul even talks about Israel has not been rejected. They've been set aside and they're going to be brought back. When they become jealous of the church, they will realize we've made a mistake. Paul says, they're going to see something that's going to make them envious and realize we've missed it. Now, I've always wondered what that could be. The Jews are not jealous of the church. They don't trust the church. They've been betrayed and killed by the church. So there's nothing the church has that the Jews want yet. But if this is the rapture, and the chariot of the Lord, like Ezekiel, is there, and we're still here, it's like, all of a sudden, it's like, but Paul says, when they become envious, it's like, that was supposed to be us. All of a sudden, they start to put things together. Zechariah says they begin to mourn like you mourn for the loss of an only son. It's like, the one we pierced, oh my gosh! It all be just like Paul. Paul killed the church and all of a sudden Jesus appeared to him. It's like, oh Lord. And he calls him Lord. He gets knocked off his horse and the first thing he does, he's been cursing Christ. And now the first thing he does is call him Lord. It's like, oh, big mistake, big mistake. And Paul becomes the Apostle Paul. The persecutor becomes the Apostle Paul. And I think that is, in a sense, almost a forerunner. When they see this, the sign of the Son of Man appear, it's like, and the church is gone, and they've been delivered. The church, the Gentiles, and believing Jews, have been delivered by the Jewish Messiah. Oh, my goodness. And now this is where this is. Now God's setting the stage for the last few months. After this, I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. What are they holding back? That potentially could be the judgment coming. And God is going to go out, and I won't read the whole thing, but he goes off and marks 144,000 Jews. Now, people jump and shake all around this. Well, it doesn't mean 100, and they try and get away. Leave it like it is. I'm saying right here, the text says 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe are sealed. Sealed means protected. Sealed means you can't touch them. Sealed means they're mine. Leave them alone. But don't, he says in verse, what is it, verse 1, to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel come down. Okay, oh yeah, verse 3. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees. That's what's going to take place. All the land is going to be, the trees are going to be burned up. The grass is going to be burned up. The earth is going to be destroyed. Do not harm any of these things until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. So there, now the church is gone. God is getting ready to judge and pour out his wrath on the earth. But wait. Give me 140. Put a seal on them. Protect them. Okay, ready? Go. And then the judgment will come out like judgment on Egypt, but it never struck the Hebrews. Now, your verse you asked about. I'm sorry it took so long to get here. If this is all in chronological order, on the earth, you see 144,000 Jews marked before the wrath comes. In verse 9, meanwhile, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing where? Before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Now, where is the throne and the Lamb? Even in the book of Revelation. They're hiding from, the people are hiding in caves. Jesus is on the throne today, but no one's hiding in caves because Jesus is on the throne. They can't see it. But when the sign of the Son of Man appears and the sky is dark and the moon's gone and all they see is this lightning like east to the west and the sign of the Son of Man sitting there, they're like, hide us from the one who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. And now, that's where we leave off. That's the last time we saw it. Now, where are these people at? They are standing before that throne, before that Lamb. Who are these people? I'm going to take a pot shot here, say this is the rapture. These are the people that have been raptured out of the tribulation, not pre-tribulation, out of the tribulation. They've been raptured out of what is called the second phase, where the Antichrist reveals himself, out of the great tribulation, up to the throne of God, before the Lamb, who's pouring out, getting ready to pour out his wrath on the earth. These are those who are now on the chariot of God, on that blue sea, in front of the throne. Let's read it.
After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, which had been given to those under the altar earlier, and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." If this is the rapture, that would mean complete salvation. We've been delivered, spirit, soul, and physically, body. We've been glorified. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The throne and the Lamb. The throne and the Lamb. And the Lamb is the Son of Man. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and of four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped. Amen. Da, 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 power, glory. Verse 13. John's watching this. I'm going to wrap this up when I finish here. Then one of the elders asked John, "These in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" Everybody's going to want to know this, John. Every Bible study in the 18 and 1900s is going to want to know this. So please, ask the question. Who are these? And ask, where did they come from? I answered, "Sir, you know." I don't know the answer. And he says, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore," now you understand, "they have come out of the great tribulation. If you allow the church to go into the tribulation and face the persecution, these are those who have been raptured." Here's another rapture verse. It doesn't say anything about harpazo. Right, but they went from earth to the throne who just appeared. I mean, it's pretty clear they went somewhere and they were taken out of the tribulation. Remember Paul says, when you're raptured, he says, encourage each other with these words. What is it? Because when that happens, wherever you put the rapture, wherever you put the harpazo, you will be with the Lord forever. You will be in His presence forever. All right? So, encourage each other with these words. So now, all he says, you'll be with the Lord forever, or you'll be in His presence forever. Look at this. This is now the description of being in the presence of the Lord forever. They made themselves white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger like they did in the tribulation. Never again will they thirst like they did in the tribulation. I'm adding that phrase right there. The sun will not beat on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Now, the Lamb sounds so nice, but remember, to them, the Lamb is the shepherd. But to the world hiding in caves, they're afraid of His wrath. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. That, my friends, is what Paul means when he says, you'll be with the Lord forever, or you'll be in His presence forever. There it is. For me, that's a slam. I'm not. You got to judge me. You've got to judge my teaching. But I'm not trying to say this and this and move things around. It's like just read the text, and that's what Matthew says. It's what Luke says, and this is John. We haven't even gone to Paul, and I want to get to Paul. I even made you 4 pages of notes we didn't even bother with. Okay. I get this far, then I got it. Next time I got to pick up and move on. So, any questions? You don't have to agree. What do you think? Got any thoughts? It makes sense to me. I mean, 3 years ago, I didn't like this, because you got to revamp all your thinking. But for me, it's just it makes verses that I didn't understand all of a sudden, I understand. I don't have to bend them so they fit. They just fall in place, I think. Thank you for your patience. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to quit. And it's always nice when people come back. Father, we do thank you so much again for your truth. We ask that we would handle it diligently, that we'd handle it responsibly. And Father, we ask that we would prepare our own hearts for testing, for tribulation, that we'd be willing to stand the test that we face in earth and be faithful to you. And Father, by your grace and by your strength, by your truth, we can. And we ask that we may be a source of strength and direction and guidance for others. Again, Father, we do ask for deliverance. But Father, we also ask for correction and guidance as we continue to navigate our way through our own lives and our own situations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for being here.